from the 27th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, reading from verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. You know, it must have been something when those soldiers went to the high priest and those and told them what had happened. And the fact that the stone was rolled away and Jesus was gone, and they couldn't give any account for that. Soldiers, you know, must have been something when those Jews heard that news. Of course, for the Christians, when they heard it, it meant something. For some, it was joy. For others, they were fearful. This evening, I trust that you are on the side of those that are thrilled and joyful at this glad news. But if you are not, if you have not been able to be so, we trust that as a result of tonight's service, this would be your experience. You'll rejoice whenever you think of the Savior being alive. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. That means, yes. And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had taken a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Which of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where after getting out, you breathe a deep sigh of relief and said, I'm glad I didn't have to answer that question. Or I'm glad I didn't ask that question. You felt so relieved and so victorious as you left wherever you were, not having to answer or to be put on the spot to respond to some particular thing. I've been that way, and I suppose many of us have had the same experience. But you know, there is a question that's inescapable. A question that no matter what one does, they have to answer. And it is this question that Pilate asked the people that day. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ. Now, I'm sure they wish they never had to respond to that question that day. I'm sure they wish that they had never been asked that question, but it's a question that they had to answer, and they had to answer it right then. It was a crucial time. It was a demanding time. And it was a time that they could not circumvent. Oh, if they had only had some other move they could make. I remember speaking with a brother who shared with me the experience of another who, because of the answering of a certain question, became ostracized by some other people. And so this brother who was talking to me about this other, he said to the brother, "Tell me, when they asked you the question pointedly, could you not somehow get out of it? Could you somehow circumvent and come from another angle and say something else? Could you not have gotten out of that question?" He said it was a point blank question. What could I have done? And I believe this is the kind of question like that. You have to answer it. I had to face it. You have to face it. No matter what. That day when Pilate asked the question, "What will you do then with Jesus who is called the Christ?" It was an inescapable question. Now the question must be answered by everyone individually. Now I know sometimes we wish we can do some things by proxy, and we've been able to do that. We've been able to have somebody else represent us, and we could always say, "Well, I did not tell them to say that. They didn't represent me properly," and so forth. But this is one question that cannot be answered by proxy. You have to answer it yourself as an individual. You are responsible. Because you see, my friends, because you see, as the Bible tells us, each of us are responsible for our individual lives. Now, I know that there are people who influence our lives, like family, like parents, influence our lives as we grow up, and many times they make indelible impressions upon our lives. Some things that stay with us throughout our lives. But you know, although that is true, the time comes in relation to this particular question. You have to answer it because you are responsible ultimately for your own life. Oh, I know that parents who have sowed bad seed, or other family members who have sowed bad seed, or people who have sowed bad seed and affected other people's lives for bad, yes, they are going to answer for that, but nevertheless, we have to be responsible for our own lives. My grandmother used to say, "Every tub must sit on its own bottom." Years ago, that sounded kind of strange, but you know that's true. Especially so when it comes to things that are spiritual. A young man, 17 years of age, was arraigned before the courts for committing a capital offense. And he was sentenced to die. 17 years of age. And the judge asked him, "Do you have anything to say on your behalf?" He said, "Sir, yes, I have something to say." He said, "Tell me, sir, am I alone responsible for this, for what I have done? Am I alone, or should I alone be the one to carry the load of this sentence? Should not my parents be so also responsible? I've never heard my daddy pray in our home. I've never seen a Bible in our home, much less to have one open. I never was taken or sent to Sunday school. I never had those things that help to help young people to stay clear from certain things of life. I never had that privilege. I never had those things. My daddy was a drunkard, and my mother did whatever she wanted to do. Am I alone responsible?" The judge made him to realize that your actions, you have committed those acts,
and you are responsible, and I must sentence you. Now, it is so when it comes to the spiritual. You have to answer this question because that you live your own individual life, and you are responsible, as the Bible tells us. The Bible saith of all, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he, that is, that man, shall reap. We all must give an account unto God for the deeds done in our bodies. We must face God for ourselves. And so when Pilate came out and asked a question to those people, they had to answer individually because they were responsible for their own lives. Now they could say, you see, they could say, well, you see, we were influenced by the high priest and the Pharisees and Sadducees. They moved among the crowd and they incited us to make that decision. But you see, when they stand before God, they have to answer that for them. They have to face the consequences for themselves. An inescapable question. And one must answer, because we're responsible for our individual lives. Also, we must die individual death. Oh, this is true, is it not? No one will die for you and prevent you from ever dying. That's an experience each of us must face. You see, in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, it says, we must all die. We must all die. No matter the age, we must all die. I went to visit in the hospital last evening. And I went looking for a young lady who had been there for some weeks. And while looking for her, I saw another lady that I had known. And while talking with her, looked across. I saw another lady that I had known, that I knew. And while talking with that lady, I saw another lady pass that I knew. And I called her back and I said, why are you here? She says, my daughter, she's dying. She's right in there. And after I went over, I took a mask, put it on my face, and went in to have some prayer with the young lady. And there she was, very, very weak. I listened this morning to hear whether she died or not as yet. But apparently there is no hope. As far as her getting well is concerned, we must all die. My friends, let me tell you, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, I think it's amazing to note the fact that in Egypt, when Moses left Pharaoh for the last time, and God gave Moses, or God was about to bring the final plague upon Egypt, the death of the firstborn, God said to Moses, now I want you to go and command the people to take a lamb, and kill that lamb, and sprinkle the blood upon the houses, because I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. Until this time, all of the plagues were limited to the land of Egypt, the exclusion of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. The plagues did not go there. God protected them. But when it came to this final plague, the plague of death, you see, God commanded that they put the blood, because you know why? The Bible says death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so if Israel did not shelter themselves from the death angel, they too will die. Because it's the experience to be the experience of everyone. Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. We must answer this question individually because we die individual death. And you know, my friend, this past week, I don't know, it's been impressed upon me so much the importance of living these lives to the glory of God, because you never know when your day would be the last day. You never know when you will get up and shake yourself as Samson for the last time. You do not know. This is why, you see, answering of this question is of the utmost importance, because, you see, the answering of this question will determine your eternity. But before we think of that, we think of the fact that we must answer this question individually, because we die individual death, and also because we face God, the judge, individually. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's wonderful to have Christian parents. It's a thrill to have Christian children. Although some unsaved parents don't believe so, it's a great thing to have a Christian wife or husband. Although some wives who are not saved don't think so, they give their Christian counterparts a lot of trouble. Not knowing to be saved would make them better husbands. Sure doesn't, should it not? Oh yes, if a Christian husband is not a good husband, then something is wrong. If nothing else should make him better, being a Christian should make him a better husband, or a woman a better wife. But we find that the unsaved counterpart gives them all kinds of trouble. But you know, it's important. It's important that although that is true, you be saved yourself. Because you see, to be brought up in a Christian home will not make you any more a Christian than if you were not brought up in a Christian home. And you have to stand before the judgment yourself. Oh, my friend, this evening, listen to me. You must answer this question. It's an inescapable question. You can't get around it. Pilate came out to those people and he said to them, "What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Also, we must answer this question as individuals, because we spend eternity somewhere as individuals. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ came because God was concerned that we spend eternity in the right place. Isn't this the motivation behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? For it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," what? "Should not perish." That's the motivating factor, the fact of God's love in men so that they might not perish. You see, if there was no hell, there'd be no Calvary. If there was no eternity without God, there will be no Calvary. And because of the fact there is an eternal punishment, there is the place called hell, the place of the eternal damned, God was willing to send his beloved Son, because the Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, yes. The inescapable question you must ask, answer as an individual, because we must spend eternity somewhere as individuals. I'm reminded of the Frenchman whose heart was troubled, who lived for some few years in deep depression. His friends, his relatives, even his emperor, Napoleon III, was concerned because of who the person was, because of his nobility, and also his prestige in his hometown. They were all concerned. They couldn't understand why he was so depressed, why he could not come out of this fit of seclusion and enjoy life as others seemed to have been doing. And so they did whatever they could to find help for him, and they knew that there was an eminent psychologist in England, and they sent him there with their good wishes and a letter from Napoleon III. And as he met with this doctor, the doctor asked him various questions, and he answered them, and the doctor said, "But there is something. There is something that's bothering you. Something there that I can't put my finger on. Unless you talk to me, unless you tell me what's wrong, I will not be able to help you." And so he asked him, "Tell me, is there some family problem? Trouble that's bothering you?" Oh, he says, "No, doctor. I have a lovely family.
and we are a happy family. He went on to say, have you any enemies that not I know of? Have you lost any reputation in your country? Oh, he said, no. The doctor studied for a moment and then said, what subject most frequently occupies your thoughts? Oh, he said, you are approaching a matter which I hardly like to speak of, doctor. I do not like to talk about it. My father was an infidel. My grandfather was an infidel. And I was brought up an infidel. The ceremonies of religion are, in my view, as repugnant to common sense as its mysteries are to reason. I do not believe in revelation. And I like, and yet I must confess, one of its dogmas haunt me like a specter. I try to persuade myself that it is the result of a disordered state of the brain, but yet my mind is continually occupied with it. What is it? The doctor asked. This. Eternity. Where will thy soul? Eternity! Where will I spend it? I awaken at night and the thought, the words haunt me. I can't get them out of my mind. Eternity! Where will I spend it? And my friends, you know, the Bible clearly teaches us that eternity is before us and we must spend it somewhere. The question is, where? This is an inescapable question which must be answered by every individual. Also, it's a question that must be answered by everyone specifically. What shall I do then with Jesus? We have to answer it specifically. You see, you must love Christ or you must hate him. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. Won't you like to be able to be in the center, so to speak, in a neutral position? A good friend of ours, he's gone to be with the Lord now after he became a Christian. He was, of course, before he became a Christian, was very political and was very involved in politics. But after he became a Christian, he went to see a man that he supported in the political arena. And so he told him, now that I'm a Christian, I'm not going to be involved in politics anymore. And so the gentleman said to him, but you know, you've got to be on one side or the other. Oh, he says, no, I'm in the center. I'm on top looking down on both sides. He says, listen, I am neutral. Now, that might be true when it comes to politics, but not true when it comes to spiritual matters. When it comes to this question, you cannot be neutral. You're either for Christ or against him. The Bible says you either love him or you hate him. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? It must be answered specifically. You must love him or hate him. The Bible says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You must be for him or against him. He that is not for me is against me, Jesus said. And also Elijah said to the people of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18. He says, why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him. It's the logical thing to do. If God be God, if not, if Baal, follow him. But you can't be in the middle. You have to follow one or the other. You see, you are either for him or you are against him. You must confess him or deny him. Jesus says, he that confesseth me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. He that denieth me, I will deny him. You see, my friends, it's one or the other. Either confess him or deny him. Either crown him Lord of your life or crucify him. Those people that day in that square as they stood before Pilate's judgment hall, had a decision to make when Pilate said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They had to make a decision, and their decision was, "Don't crown him, Lord, but crucify him." What's yours tonight? This was their decision. Oh, what a decision to make. During that whole process, one point they cried, "His blood be upon us and our children. We will accept responsibility for his death. Pilate, he must die. We have a law, and by our law, he must die. If you don't feel you can do it according to justice, and therefore we'll be responsible, but he must die." And they made their decision that day. Rather than crowning him Lord of their lives, they shouted, "Crucify him. You must receive him or reject him. You must receive him or reject him." The Bible says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Oh, beloved, the prayer meeting this evening, we were just talking about people. Our brother went to the prison today. We were talking about people who are saved by the grace of God. And when they start talking about their lives and what they did and the kind of lives they lived, listen, you say hallelujah for the gospel, because only the gospel can change. As I was walking out of the male ward in the private medical yesterday, coming out, there were four young men coming out from the male medical ward number one. And as they were coming out, one young man said, "Only the gospel can change." I had passed already. And I turned around and I said, "Sir, that's true. Only the gospel can change a vile life." He said, "Brother Roberts, that's true." I didn't know he knew me. And I went up and shook his hand. And he said to me, "Sir, God saved me at the crossroads. And in 1 minute, in 60 seconds, he unfolded some things in his life that will shock you to death almost." And he said, "That night I was at the crossroads." And he demonstrated, he says, "One road went that way, one road went this way, one road went that way, and one road went this way. And I was right there at the crossroads when Jesus spoke to me. He said, 'Listen, I had just shot a man.'" And when Jesus spoke to me, I took off running. Time to run. He said, "I took off running and I went to five churches and they were closed. Running," he said, "it was like something was behind me, and I was running for all I was worth. There was deep conviction. I went to a house, knocking on some doors, and in one house there was a prayer meeting going on with some women. And I told them, 'I need to be saved, and I need to be saved now.' And she led me to the 3 years ago." And he was, you know, he got rather emotional when he was telling me that, thank God, the gospel still is the power. That's why we preach it. If I did not believe that this gospel can change lives, listen, friends, I won't preach one word, but I've given my life to preach it, and I'll do nothing else but preach it, because I know that the gospel is the only thing that changes lives. All of the rehabilitation centers in our world will not do one thing to change that life for good and for God. It'll help them live it for a little while. But let me tell you, friends, when the gospel comes in, the Bible says something new takes place. Hallelujah. He becomes a new creation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, listen, it says you must receive him or reject him. Thank God for all those people who have received him here in this meeting tonight. Aren't you glad you received him? Oh, I am. Oh, yes. And I know you are too. So what about you who have not received him? You see, you either receive or reject. You see, the people that day rejected him.
And in Luke's Gospel chapter 19, we have a pitiful situation. Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps. He weeps, my friend, over the city. You see, the outward act that day at Pilate's judgment hall was a predisposition that was that had taken place some time before, when they had deliberately, in Matthew chapter 11, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, "What you do is of the devil and not of God." They rejected him as a nation. And in chapter 19 of the Gospel according to St. Luke, Jesus looks over the city and weeps. And he says, as he weeps, he said, "If you only knew the day of your visitation. But now, it is hidden from your eyes." Oh, friends, do you feel the import of that? When they will have had an opportunity to respond to the grace of God and become saved by the grace of God, and my friends, receive him as their Savior and know a life of change and a life of hope, a life destined for eternity to be with Christ. But now it's too late. Somehow, you know, I believe there are people in our world like this. Now, you may differ with me. Others have. That's okay. But I speak from experience of others with whom I have spoken, and people on their deathbeds, as we say, who, as you spoke to them, you would think that now they're ready to die. And if anybody is ready to be saved, the person is ready to die. Or you would think you'll reach out and quickly, but I've had folk to say in my hearing, as I've spoke with them, he says, "It's too late for me." And you try whatever possible to get them to think otherwise. But they let you know in no unmistakable terms. But listen, for me, it is forever too late. If you knew the day of your visitation, for you, my friend, that's now. If you knew the day of your visitation, but now it is hidden from your eyes, and they became blind for eternity. Oh, my friends, listen, you must receive him, or you must, or you will reject him. There is no middle ground. You must answer this question specifically, because he's the only way to heaven. He's the he has the only name that counts in heaven. He shed his blood as the only remedy for sin. There is no other way. So you must come to him. You must answer this question. I close with this final thought. You answer this question. Your answer to this question determines your destiny forever. Pilate's decision was, he called for a basin of water. Look at him. See this governor. This man who walked at least some two times, and he stood before that vast audience with that well-trained Roman voice. A governor. He didn't have any PA system like we have here. But I suppose his mouth was as big as mine anyhow. But he stood there, my friends, without a PA system. And there was a vast audience of people. And he said to them, "I find no fault in this man." At least twice. At least twice. And after interrogating the Lord Jesus intensely, minutely, and coming up with this negative situation that he had found no fault in him, and testifying to the people, he walks over to his seat and he beckons to the valet to bring a basin with water. And Pilate washes his hands. Now that's how he tried to get around it. But you can't wash away responsibility. You cannot. He soon found it out. his decision then. He washed his hands. He delivered the Lord Jesus to be crucified. He released Barabbas as a people had cried, although he knew that Jesus was innocent, although his wife asked him not to be responsible for this man's death. And consequently, his decision led to political defeat and eternal doom. You will not meet Pilate in heaven. He will not be there. Because that day, as he answered the question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ, he deliberately rejected him. And the Bible says, he, note with me now, he that has tasted the good word of God, as we have in Hebrews chapter 6, and been partaker of the Holy Spirit by means of conviction. And I believe the Holy Spirit was at work in that scene that day. And Pilate was unmistakably made aware that, listen, he's an innocent man, and you must do right. But Pilate, you see, Pilate that day, he went against the revelation of God, the conviction of the Spirit, and he deliberately rejected him. And the Bible says such persons, it would be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And Pilate, my friends, I believe that day his decision led to political defeat and eternal doom. Your answer to this question determines your destiny forever, I said. Today, you must decide. You must decide, friends. It determines your life. It determines your death. It determines your eternity. Now, I must warn you that it is your life. It is your life. It's not my life. It's yours. We plead with you not to abuse it. It's your soul, and we plead with you not to lose it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yes, it is your soul, and I plead with you tonight not to lose it. It's heaven or hell, as you choose it today. But remember, it's God's love that you are throwing away if your response is negative. It's God's love. A love that drew salvation's plan. A love that brought it down to man. A love that and the mighty gulf for Calvary. That love you, my friends, throw away if you respond negatively. As we look at that scene there on Calvary, in our closing remarks, there were two men crucified with him. One man railed on the Lord Jesus, and he said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. I was in an island in the Faroes one evening. Oh, it was about midnight. And those words came to my mind, and I jumped up and I ran downstairs and looked at a Greek lexicon that was there, and the word if in the Greek may be translated sin. So what is that saying? It's saying to me this, that that man on that cross, he was not second guessing that. He knew. There was a revelation from God the Spirit to that man that the man on the center cross is Christ. And he said, if it was a literal translation, since you are the Son of God, take us down from this cross. Since you are. And the man cursed and railed. But on the other side, there was another man. And another man could hear the words of his friend from the other side. Perhaps he was not able, because of the position of the cross, to turn and look at him, but he was able to hear nonetheless. And as he heard the remarks of his friend, he would shout with the last ounce of energy he had. And he says, "Don't say that! Don't say that! Listen, we are here! And we are receiving what we deserve! But not this man. This man that's in the center here, he is God! He is the Son of God! He's the innocent one!" My friend, that one said, that thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And I believe he heard that day the sweetest words that could ever fall upon mortal ears. That day, as he was slipping out into eternity, it wasn't long, you know, before he was out into eternity, and it wasn't long before Jesus died. And I want you to know that Jesus died shortly after he answered that man, because when the soldier went to the one on the right, he was still alive, and to the one on the left, he was still alive. When he went to the one in the center, he was dead already. And so when he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," Jesus, I like to say, stop dying long enough to say to that man, Today, no, I can't take you down from the cross. You will not be taken down from the cross. Those things that are holding you to those cross will not be loose and for you to come down. You're going to die, but I'll tell you this. Today, when you exchange time for eternity, you're going to be with me in paradise. My friends, won't you like to die with those words ringing in your ears? You may. Thousands have come to the end of life. And as Brother Augustus Cash from Marsh Harbor, Abaco, was being rushed to Miami or to Palm Beach or whatever, after having a heart attack, as his life was ebbing out, he said to the people sitting around, those who attended him, he said, "Don't you hear that singing? Oh, that's some beautiful singing. Don't you hear the choir singing?" As he said, "Oh, that is so sweet," quietly he slipped out into eternity to be with Christ. D.L. Moody said, "If this is dying, hallelujah." The thief that day heard those words from the lips of Christ, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." If you die today, where will you spend eternity, shall we pray? Messages like these are solemn, we know. But your soul is at stake, friend. And we would wish to know that whether you live 100 years, 100 months, or 100 days, or 100 hours, or 100 minutes, or 100 seconds, we would want to know that all is well with your soul. And in these moments, you can know that. In a moment, as it were in the twinkling of an eye, the great transaction may be done by you simply saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm no drunkard. I'm no immoralist. I'm an upright person. I don't do a lot of things, but I know that in spite of this, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. And right now, I want you to save me." And my friends,
by crying out to the Lord this moment, He'll save you. Right there. Do it then. If God the Spirit is speaking to you, do it right now. If you've done it, let us know afterwards. We have an additional word we'd like to share with you and have a personal prayer with you, that you might leave with assurance in your soul that all is well. We thank Thee, Father, for the day when that question was pointedly asked us by the Spirit. And we were made to realize that it is a personal responsibility. And we thank You that we did it. We answered that question in the positive. We received Christ and became saved. If there be any with us, Lord, of who have not done this, please.